Starting with.
I will follow.
This is today, so I don't know which is which.
I got to make sure she's got the right
follow.
Music.
Those, that
that's
say?
Next week.
Okay.
Yeah, that's it.
Oh, this is a beautiful song. Wonderful to see all of these lovely
yeah,
people
we're
here today.
Yeah, church floor for change.
Yes.
Glad you're here, Dick.
Yes. Yes.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. You serve, I'll serve. In this life I live, I will follow you. Yeah. I will follow you. Yeah. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I see, knowing I will find.
I forgot to ask somebody to lead the prayer. It's my problem. Mr. Mike is back visiting with us. Mr. Mike, will you lead us in an opening prayer?
Spots and melt the heart of stone.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Deep the Father's love for us, how that is beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretched His treasure. How great the pain searing loss, the Father turned His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man of
I guess it's my turn. Finally. If you want to turn your Bibles to Mark, Gospel of Mark, we've been studying along through that, and we're in chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, And we're going to begin reading in verse 53. While you're turning there, I want to take just a moment. I know Ginger says, well, everything's printed in the bulletin, but somehow it gets bypassed. We're going to be starting a new study in Sunday school, and it's one I think you might all like to be involved in. This is the time of year for to get ready for Christmas and to celebrate that. And the problem is that it comes and we get focused on all the decorations and the purchasing the gifts and everything like that we forget the real meaning of it. In the church here, we introduced some years ago, coming up here and lighting an Advent candle, so the Advent wreath, and trying to get us to focus back on it. So what we're doing this year is Max Lucado has done a study, it's listed there in your bulletin, and it tells you, and that study is about Advent, okay? And we're going to be starting that on November 16th to try and get us to focus on the Advent. That'll go for several weeks, and hopefully take us up in preparation for Christmas, okay? And get us our minds on something other than running around and shopping and buying gifts, okay, and stuff. So anyway, we're in Mark chapter 14 on verse 53. And they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest, stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Let's pray. Father, I pray, as we look at these words that have recorded the events in Jesus' life, I pray, God, that you'll give us the insight that we need to understand the dynamics that were going on. Father, we know, have an account of the physical, the things that happened in this physical world. But help us as well to understand the spiritual battles that were going on. Help us to see how you were struggling for the souls of men. And I pray, God, that we might have our hearts changed. I pray as you speak these words to us that we'll look at your world differently. I pray, God, that the truth that's here will go into our hearts and that you will take this and grow the truth and produce fruit within our lives. I ask that your Holy Spirit come, abide with us, and lead us into your presence. In Christ's name, amen. Before we get into it, we need to kind of place it and understand exactly what Christ was doing at this time. You know, Christ knew that his arrest was coming. He had foretold it. He knew that it was going to take place. And I like what he says. the passage here in a couple verses back above this, in verse 48, he asked him when they came to arrest him, he says, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And Jesus had challenged him even then. He says, look at the times I spent in the open public. You could have come at any time. Why did you come out here at night to arrest me and do this under secrecy? Why did you choose this time? He says, wasn't I available to you to answer your questions before? But he knew he was going to be arrested, and so they arrested him, and they took him to the high priest. Now, before we go on studying this, I want you to understand, Jesus had a total of like six, I don't want to call them trials per se, but six hearings, if you'd have it that way. Six times, during this process, three from the religious leaders, three trials, three hearings, and three from the political side with Pilate, Herod, and Pilate again. In Jesus, on this night, in Mark's account, he came to the high priest. John records, and I'm sorry I forgot to put the scripture passages up and all the references and stuff, but that's, you know, if you need them, I can give them to you. But anyway, John records it just a little different. John records at first that he was taken to Annas, okay, the other high priest. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, okay? Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. He was designated, and at this time in Israel's history, the high priests were designated by the Roman government. The Roman government occupied, and these officials, they placed who they wanted there. For whatever reason, Annas was no longer serving in that position, but he kind of still was, because he influenced Caiaphas, his son-in-law. He had that power over him. So the first place Jesus was taken was to Annas. Annas, that's the father-in-law. He was taken there, and he had an interview with him. And after that, he comes here to this, which is what Mark records. Mark and Matthew have a very condensed version of these events. Luke and John both seem to expound upon it a little bit more. But here he comes now to the chief priest. And the chief priest begins to question him. And they begin looking for someone to give testimony against him. You know what this kind of reminds me of? Is this is the person, they've arrested him, and they've already decided his guilt. They've already decided he's guilty. He needs to be put to death. And you see that, you can go back and look in the Gospels, you'll find the times that the chief priests and the elders and members of the Sanhedrin plotted against Jesus to bring these charges against him, okay? And they knew that somehow they were going to have to get rid of him. And instead, what they did is they brought him now. They arrested him in secret and brought him to this trial. This is against the Jewish laws, but they kind of circumvented them. They did some few things by having a third trial and some stuff, but this is what they started off with, was they violated that. They brought him in on a holiday, on a feast day, okay, and they brought him in to have this trial. They began to bring accusers. Now, I thought it was interesting in the way the events unfolded, because what they did is they brought the accusers, and they were looking. You see, they had already convicted him. He was already guilty in their minds. They just hadn't gotten to the official vote yet. But he was already convicted. He was already guilty. And now they were just searching for the fact that they needed somebody to give him a viable story, a viable indictment, accusing him of the right crime so that they could proceed. I just think it's kind of interesting that politics haven't changed much, have they? Because we still have it going on in all sorts of ways. I think one of the things I find interesting is that both with Annas and Caiaphas, as they started this inquisition and accusing him and bringing these charges against Jesus, it was motivated by something. And if you go back and you read the stories of Jesus' various encounters, you find that people responded to Jesus in this way for two reasons, okay? One was, you could classify it as, you know, I hate it when my mind just loses a word. Just kind of flies away. Yeah, just flies away. Hang on. Give me a second. It'll come. Yeah, I ought to do that. I ought to just start doing the cliff notes on my hand, okay? Yeah. I don't know what it is. The word I wanted to use start with a T. Okay, start, if you come up with it, holler it out, okay? But the issue is their position, okay? They were threatened. Oh, that's it, threat. Golly. It's either because they feel threatened or there's terror. I'm glad you guys could put up with me. That's all I have to say. See? Yeah. Okay, so it was threat. They felt threatened. They were... you know, if you go back and you find it, it's because of the fact that when Jesus had an encounter with them, there was accusations flowing around, and the reality is they felt threatened. They were going to lose their position among the people. They were not going to have the prestige. They were not going to have the power that they had, because the people, instead of following them, they were going to be following Jesus. And that scared them. They didn't want to give up their power. They didn't want to give up their influence. You know, people are the same today, okay? They've chosen a lifestyle, they've chosen a way to live, and they don't want to give up what they have. We don't want to surrender. We studied that today in our Sunday school lesson. We don't want to surrender to God, because then he has control, and it becomes not a pleasure but a threat. We don't realize we can trust him. And they saw Jesus in the same way. Even if they thought that he was the Messiah, truly the Messiah, they would lose their power. And that was a part of, in a sense, the same thing, the other side of the coin. They felt terror. Many of the people felt terror. Who was this Jesus? You know, at one point they called him out and they accused him of doing it through the power of Beelzebub, through Satan, through the demons. He cast out demons by the power of demons. Okay, and they had a terror. Who can this guy? We're afraid of him because we don't know where that power comes from. We don't know where the authority comes from that he has. We don't know, and we're afraid because he could disrupt everything in our lives. And this was part of the concern that they all had. They were so busy focusing on their power, their authority, that they forgot to look at who Jesus was and who had sent him, the Father. And so oftentimes, we are in that same position. When Jesus comes to us, and he confronts us, or he calls us, we feel threatened, or we feel terror, because we don't know what the consequences of surrender are. And I think the same is true in the world. If you go out to people today, they've adopted their lifestyle, whether it could be just a simple lifestyle. They go to work and they come home, they have a nice home, they have a nice family, but they're in charge, and they feel that way. I wonder if any of us are ever in charge of anything. But they feel that way. They feel like, if I say yes to Jesus, then I don't know what I'm going to have to do. Will I have to sell my home? Will I have to move? Will I have to get a different job? You know, and they begin to feel threatened. And they feel the terror of the change. They go on. And as they come up with this, he said the people stood up and they started giving the false testimony. But they couldn't find anyone to agree. The Jewish law was the fact that two witnesses had to come in agreement, and they had to give the same testimony in order to, on a, when it applied to a capital offense, one in which people would die. And people kept giving all these testimonies, and they couldn't come up with agreement. I find it strange that they say, and then somebody stood up and said, well, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple. But even then, they still couldn't come to agreement. If you go back to John chapter 2, verse 19, you'll find this allusion to, I will destroy this temple. Jesus, remember, if you remember, in John chapter 2, was casting out the people, the money changers and the people in the temple that were standing in the way of people worshiping God. And Jesus turned over their tables and he drove them off. And the people criticized him then. And they asked him by what authority and stuff. And he says, well, look, destroy this temple. He didn't say, I will destroy it. He says simply, destroy this temple. In fact, if you go back and look at the Greek word there, it's in the second person. If to help you understand, it means you destroy this temple. Okay, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Okay, is what he said. He was talking about his own body, and John makes that comment to explain it later. But he's talking about his own body, not the temple, the building that was structured there. And it was illegal to threaten the religious buildings, religious institutions. They were protected by law. So them coming and accusing this is one of the things that would have been a capital offense. But even then, they couldn't agree on what Jesus said or how the circumstances were. And so they went on. And finally, then Caiaphas, the high priest, he finally became so aggravated. And he asked directly a question because they couldn't get any other answers. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? The Blessed One was another name, another way they said, because they couldn't use God's name. So they simply said, Blessed One, instead of calling him by his name. And he said, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? Are you that Son of God that's going to come? Are you him? Now, I find it interesting, the whole situation here, because Jesus responds and he says, I am. I am. Real simple, real straightforward. Notice that it was Caiaphas, the high priest, that called him who he was and identified him as the Messiah. When Jesus accepted that and said, yes, you're right, what did he do? What was his reaction? He tore his clothes. Something that was required of the high priest whenever he encountered blasphemy, okay? He tore his clothes, which is to show the objection to it, to show that he didn't accept that. And he accused Jesus of blasphemy. You know, it's interesting because if Jesus, if you or I, someone came up and said, are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? Came up to me. I know I preach good, guys, but the reality is I'm not the Messiah. But if you came to me and you said, asked that, and I said, yeah, I am. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What would you think of me? Hey, what's that? Yeah, rip your shirt. You know, I would be considered a lunatic, right? If I thought that I was God, I'd be considered crazy, and so would you. By the way, you know, none of you are God either. Okay, you would be considered a lunatic, and that's kind of the deal behind it is that without being that person, anyone else claiming it would have committed blasphemy. Or either that or else Jesus was deceived. And Jesus was a deceiver and he would have been a liar, trying to make other people believe he was a Christ. Some years ago, C.S. Lewis popularized what's called the trilemma. Trilemma? Dilemma? Trilemma? Okay, three. Okay, three things. And it was earlier, someone else had done it earlier, but C.S. Lewis is the one that popularized the concept. The idea being that Jesus had
to be one of three things, okay? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed it, okay? Jesus said, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. He claimed divinity. So that meant that either Jesus was who he said he was the Son of God, or there were two other possibilities. The first was he was a lunatic. He was deceived himself. He was crazy and he thought he was God. Okay? And the second was, if that wasn't the case, then the second was that he was a liar. He knew who he was. He knew he wasn't God, but he wanted to convince you that he was. Now, some people take the position that Jesus was a moral teacher. And C.S. Lewis looked at that and said, you can't say he's a moral teacher. Jesus, if you cannot say that he is the Son of God, you can't say that he is a moral teacher. Because a moral teacher would never claim to be the Son of God if he was, one, a liar or a lunatic. Okay? And it would, so it creates this trilemma. Either he has to be one of these two things, or he has to be the Son of God. Some people came and say, well, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. That's what the people who wrote the New Testament did. Jesus became a legend, and these are just stories about a man. He never said that about himself. Okay? And that's what some people look at, that the recordings in the Bible are just legend. The reality with that is it goes against the Jewish faith. The Jews would never assign and could never imagine to assign divinity to a human being. They wouldn't go through and make that up. In fact, we've studied the accuracy of the scripture, and we've talked about how these stories came to be and how it was recorded, and the fact of how the testimony of history, the testimony of these individuals, the testimonies of all these people are authenticated over and over again. And it leads us to not come to the conclusion that these stories were made up or legends, okay? So if you put that aside, you come to this, that you got to deal with Jesus. Either he was who he said he was, or he was a liar or a lunatic, okay? If he was a good moral man, he had to be the Son of God as well. Had to be the Son of God. You know? Yes, and he still is. And the reality is we face with that. And here, the high priest had come to that. And he, all of a sudden, when Jesus said, I am, the high priest was faced with that dilemma. Who is this man? And you know what? It's a question that every one of you here has to answer yourself. Who is the man Jesus? That's what this story is about. That's why this is here, because we all have to face that reality. And how will we respond? Will we respond like the high priest? Will we rent our clothes and cry out blasphemy? This man is crazy. Or will we bow in submission and surrender to the man who is the Son of God? Amen. I am. He said, I am. I find it interesting that as you continue in the story, you find that after the high priest said this, then they came with their judgment. A judgment, they took the vote and they said, yes, he's guilty, even though they had already decided that. That's why he was even there, because they had already determined he was guilty. But they made the vote official. And then what happened? Look at how the other people began to respond. They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and mocked him, basically. You know, the way you treat Jesus Christ impacts the way others do. When Caiaphas said, blasphemy, he set loose other people to reject Jesus and to treat him shamefully. And the question you have to ask yourself when you go out in public and you represent Christ, you have to ask, what do people see? How do I treat Jesus What impression am I giving to that person who's watching me? Have you surrendered? Jesus received those blows. They beat him. They spit on him. And as he began that period that we're going to continue to look at in the next days, as we begin looking at that and what Jesus Christ physically endured during this time, it's the suffering that he did on my behalf. We're here today to observe the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is about remembering back to the things that Jesus experienced on our behalf. He spoke about his body and the fact that his body was given for us. Spoke about his body, the fact that this pain, the suffering that he endured, he did it so that I wouldn't have to experience that. He did it so that I would not carry that burden and be afflicted with the pain that he took. And later the scripture talks about the blood that he shed. Shed it as they whipped him. As they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. Shed that blood as they placed that crown of thorns upon his head. He shed it as they nailed the nails in his body. And he hung on a cross. And he shed that blood as they stuck the spear in his side. That blood was what Jesus used to write a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, a covenant of forgiveness that he offers to every one of us. He was the Messiah, the chosen one. He was the anointed one, the one that came to give us life. Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, I am. I'm the one you've been looking for. The one to bring healing. The one to heal your wounds. The one to forgive your sins. I've come. A couple weeks ago, we shared about the Lord's Supper that he instituted. Talked about the meaning. Today we observe it again. And as I've said many times, understand that this is the Lord's Supper. It is not my supper. I'm not the one who's offering it to you. I'm not the one who extends the invitation. It is the Lord's Supper. He invited you. It is not the supper of Meadview Baptist Church or of the Southern Baptist Convention. It is the Lord's Supper. He invites you to come. You're the one who has to determine your response. In participating in the Lord's Supper, it reflects the fact that you're willing to commit your life to him. It reflects the fact that you are willing to give him everything, that you're willing to accept his atoning sacrifice to cover your sins, and that you surrender to him. Lord, if that's what you have accepted and what you understand in your life, you're invited to participate today as we pass the elements. And as we pass them, we ask that you take the bread and hold it. We'll take of it together at the same time. The same with the cup. Take the cup and hold it, and then we'll take of it together at the same time. As I said, you don't need to be a member here. You have the right to participate in this if you've said yes to Jesus Christ. If I could have the deacons come forward. The scripture says that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And then he gave thanks for it. Bill, would you lead us in giving thanks for the bread?
Heavenly Father, on that night that you were betrayed, you weren't thinking of you.
No.
You were thinking of us. You gave your life for our sins. Yes. For that we forever done. Amen.
He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Should run out. We did run out. Yeah, by that much. And on the same night, after he'd given bread, they'd enjoyed the meal, took the last cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Randy, will you lead us in giving thanks for the cup?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sharing your Son with us and shedding his blood for our sins. Thank you for all you do for us. And thank you so much for giving us salvation through this gift. Amen.
do this in remembrance of me. And he said, as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, yeah, thank you. I hope that you guys will know what you're going to do with Jesus when he comes to you. I am. We got a song to sing? Let's stand together. I belong to a mighty God.
Say something.